So the reading is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
Thank you, Pat. So for the people in church, you have got some air-drying clay, and this is your moment where you can get that out and start filling with it. If you're at home and you've got some clay, some Fimo, something like that, or you can do the regular Lego or draw something. The challenge is really to perhaps be like a potter, like God was, the craftsman who moulds and shapes us, make something. Perhaps it's as simple as making a pot to remind you of that analogy of God being the potter. Or you might want to make something that reminds you of how he shapes us and disciplines us, chisels us and refines us. So use your clay to make something to help think about that. And the other thing today we're trying out is I've got slides to go with the talk. So if I mumble, or if you're not just an auditory learner, if you like to read things as well as listen, that might be helpful. Or if you drift off, if something else more interesting catches your attention, you can hook back in using the slides. Okay, here we go. So the reading that Pat did for us starts in verse 4. This is the first part of verse 4. Thinking about this struggle against sin. Depending on the translation you read, it's a struggle. We're in opposition to sin. We're striving against sin. It's an all-out match against sin. Or the Greek, which probably none of us were reading, was the agatizmai against sin. That might not be the right pronunciation. An agonizing fight against sin. It's a battle against the sin of temptation. And the temptation is to abandon the Christian life in the face of suffering or adversity or persecution. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about today. It's a fight that many of us may well have endured at some point during a Christian walk, and some of us may be in the middle of that battle right now. But verse 4, which was at the start of today's reading, is in the backdrop of what we heard last week with the verse 1, that the running the race, the persevering and the determination, the fixing your eyes on Jesus and never giving up, that talk that Kate gave us last week. And then behind that, we've got all the chapters that we've already looked at, where we've got all those role models, Moses, Abraham, Sarah, Noah, Joshua, they're all there in those previous chapters that we've looked at over the last few weeks. And so we've got Jesus as well, another role model, somebody to fix our eyes on, somebody to put our hope in, someone to follow. And the author here is saying, look to these people, be inspired by these people, take strength from these people that you've read about. They all faced adversities as well. God had a plan for them, got them through those sufferings, taught them things, and remember that he has a plan for us as well. But that's not all that the author is saying in verse 4, because the second part of verse 4 is putting this into perspective. He's saying that actually your struggles aren't that bad. There's people who have gone before you who have actually died for their faith. They were persecuted to such an extent they were martyred. You know, they really suffered. There were people who lost their lives, people who were tortured, people who were laughed at, beaten, stoned, put in prison. The list is all there in the passage, those verses from chapter 11. It seems a bit lacking empathy, really. The author of Hebrews is saying, hang on a minute, if you're not suffering to the extent of being martyred, are you actually really suffering at all? Just get on with it. You know, there's nothing really here to worry about. It seems a bit cold-hearted. I'm not sure it's really that encouraging. But Charles Spurgeon, a 19th century Baptist preacher, perhaps writes about it in a slightly more compassionate way. He describes it as this: our trials are little compared to those who are martyred of the olden times. And take courage, brethren. Take courage, brothers and sisters. These are small matters that you're dealing with. Don't faint over them. Moreover, the chastenings, which is the correction through suffering, these are actually love tokens from God. So don't be alarmed by them. Love tokens from God. Spurgeon's quote actually brings us on to a second point that the author of Hebrews is trying to make here. After he's discussed the relative lightness of the suffering and the persecution, he's actually reminding the original audience that they've forgotten something from the Old Testament. They've forgotten how God comes and shows them love through affliction. It's actually a sign of God is loving and caring for them through their suffering. These love tokens, as Spurgeon puts it. Verse 4 and 5, they repeat something from Proverbs that was written 1,000 years before Hebrews. But the author of Hebrews isn't talking about Proverbs in a historical context. He's using the present tense when he says, have you forgotten the encouraging words which God speaks, present tense, to his children? It's a reminder that the Bible is God's living word. It speaks to every generation. God himself is speaking directly to each one of us through his word. So just as the Hebrews author was asking his original audience, he's also asking us, have we forgotten? So take a moment just to reflect. When we suffer, do we suffer in the same way as the Israelites did of old, as the early Christians did? Do we endure heartaches and problems and sufferings because we've forgotten God's word? I can only speak for myself, but it's definitely a yes. I get so easily distracted. I forget what's in the Bible, forget the things he's done for me. Things get out of perspective. I try and do things in my own strength, listen to all sorts of ungodly ideas. Now, isn't this why church family, Christian friends are so important? Why things like Sunday mornings together, prayer triplets, home group, they're all essential. We need to be constantly reminded of the biblical truths that we already know, but we forget so quickly and easily. So if we see another believer struggling, someone in an all-out battle with sin, or someone striving against sin, we can, and we should, encourage each other with scripture. There's a really good chance that whatever bit of the Bible I can remember and share with somebody else, they will already know. But that's not the point. The point is that reminder, that sharing, that putting it all into perspective, helping each other, changing the focus from us back to God. And that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to achieve with his audience here, to regain that proper perspective. He's quoting the words back from Proverbs in Hebrews. They're not original in Hebrews, they've come from the Old Testament. And it is, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent when he rebukes us, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father and delights in his son. So the message is very clear here. Whenever we suffer because of the gospel, it's a sign not of God's neglect, but a sign of his love. The words are perhaps clear, but the understanding is quite complicated. How is suffering, discipline, being rebuked, how's that a sign of love? The act of discipline is often seen in the context of parenting, in a school situation perhaps. But God as a father is used in this passage, and the Israelites and us are his children. That analogy is good if you had a good relationship with your earthly father, and that's not coloured and it doesn't disshape what the author's trying to say. But perhaps another analogy just helps us as well. And I've got a lot of experience of football with three boys, so perhaps God might be seen as a referee. So a little story to help illustrate the point. My oldest, Adam, he was 13 or 14 when he started coaching football. He started coaching his youngest brother's team because my husband was the main coach. And he used to coach other junior football teams at the same time. And along the way, he learned how to be a referee. And up until the pandemic and his exams, he coached and refereed various people, various teams. And he got back into it after the pandemic. Refereeing, his job is basically to make sure the rules of the game are followed, to administer consequences when people break the rules or foul at play, keep the game nice and fair. In short, his job is to impose discipline. I watched him a few weeks ago. He was refereeing an under-8s match. There was a little lad on the that took a little bit of a rough run-in with one of the alternative players, and Adam blew his whistle, called him over quietly, not within hearing of anyone else, just had a little chat with him about his behaviour, and then sent him back to play. Later on in the game, there's a little lad who did the throw-in. It wasn't right. It wasn't the way you're supposed to do it. Adam blew the whistle, called him over, just described again, reminded him how you're supposed to take the throw-in, sent him back to the sideline, gave him another chance. And later on, there was another time, this goalie was so excited, he barely let the ball was still rolling. It's supposed to be still when he takes a goal kick, and it wasn't. Adam blew his whistle, took the goalie back to his line where he's supposed to put it, put the ball down so it wasn't rolling anymore, reminded him of what the rules of the game were, and let him have another turn. Calmly, each time, talking through the rules, nurturing and correcting these young and developing players, helping them, coaching them, shaping them. His years of coaching had turned him into a certain type of referee, but without compromising, enforcing the boundaries and the game's rules. He turned out to be a compassionate referee. And I wonder if this helps us a little bit to understand about how discipline and love kind of sit side by side. When we're considering this, how is suffering, discipline, and being rebuked a sign of love? Let's go back and look at some of the biblical things that will help us with this as well. Paul writes in Philippians, "For God has graciously given you the privilege not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him." He's saying it's a gracious gift from God. So it's actually God showing his kindness and favour. He's saying in the act of discipline, love is shown. He wants the reader to understand that when we're suffering, it's not because God is being harsh, but because he's being fair and loving. He's being a compassionate referee. And James reflects Paul's writings. "Friends," he says, "consider yourselves fortunate when all kinds of trials come your way. It's a gift when challenges and tests come our way, because this is a time where we have an opportunity for God to change us and develop us." These verses come from the idea that when we've got trials in our life, because of sin or not because of sin, because it might be for different reasons, it's never a punishment from God. Rather, it's a place where he wants to mature us, to train us, correct us, cultivate us, educate us. We're his children. He loves us. He wants to see us grow and reach our potential. And we can't do that without his coaching. It's an opportunity for us to put our focus back on him. C.S. Lewis writes about it as well. "God whispers in our times of pleasure. He speaks in our consciousness, but he shouts in our pain. And it's then when he uses a megaphone to rouse a deaf world, because it seems that it's through adversity that we actually start listening more carefully to God." Throughout verses 7 to 11, the word discipline is used 8 times. So it seems reasonable that we should have a little look at what that word discipline is all about in the context of Scripture. And there seems there are 3 purposes to discipline. The first one is to educate us. God disciplines to educate us, to make us better for his service, to live better lives, to be more like Jesus. It seems, as C.S. Lewis was saying, that prosperity and when things go well, we become very self-satisfied and independent, while problems make us more aware of what the Lord wants from us. And we saw this in Job. Job was a righteous man. He was upstanding. He was blameless. He feared God and he shunned evil. We've read his story. We know that he suffered greatly, not because of sin, though. And all the way through his suffering, he didn't complain. He was the one worshipping. Others were complaining. But he never found out during his suffering why he suffered. What he found out was who God was, how marvelous God was, how supremely great he was. He learned about himself as well. But he saw the magnificence of God through his adversity. So sometimes God disciplines us to educate us. And I wonder, are we looking to be educated in our adversity? Are we personally looking to see what God is teaching us when life is hard? Secondly, discipline seems to be preventing sin. Sometimes God prevents us from sinning by disciplining us. In the same way that we put restrictions on what children can do, maybe in the home or in school, you know, we have rules for when they go out and they're first learning their independence. This is how we keep them safe. And if we think of Paul, he was very self-disciplined, very humble man, and he was very careful to always give God credit for the things that he'd done. He wasn't proud. He was very fair. And so we know that actually what God was doing here was not discipline him for anything he'd done wrong, but it was a teaching thing. Paul talks about in Corinthians about this thorn in his side, about his painful problem, the abuse, the accidents, the opposition and the bad breaks. I mean, we could have a whole nother talk about what Paul is talking about and get into that another day. But what God is doing through his sickness and suffering and setbacks is keeping him from becoming proud. He's never puts aside who God is and doesn't stop recognizing who God is in the whole context of everything he's going through and everything he experiences. God is right there in the middle of it. He never falls from being not being proud. And I wonder, when we're suffering or we're having a difficult situation, are we looking to see how God might be keeping us safe through that adversity? Is there a way that he's helping us not to sin through what he's doing and how he's disciplining us in a suffering situation? And lastly, of course, God and everyone else and parents and schools and different institutions use discipline as a punishment. There are consequences for certain behaviours. David was disciplined because of his sin with Bathsheba and because he murdered her husband. The prophet Nathan was very clear with David. God had given him a very clear message to give to him. He said, "Your family will never be at peace. When you took Uriah's wife, you showed that you did not show me any respect." So God had a purpose in disciplining David. But it wasn't just punishment. He did want to coach him, teach him, help him to grow and mature. And he did, obviously. We know David's story. He did lots of good things as well. But I wonder, when we're suffering or facing adversity, are we looking for how God is correcting us, showing us where we've gone wrong and helping us to learn and be better and be more righteous? So, in summary, discipline from God can manifest itself in suffering, affliction, persecution. Sometimes it is a result of sin, but sometimes not. But it is always, always a result of God's love for us. So when we reflect on adversity, when adversity comes to us, as it does to all of us at some point, do we take God's discipline seriously? Or do we mumble and complain like the Israelites of old? Do we despise his correction and therefore we're not learning anything at all from what he's trying to teach us? Are we perhaps a bit fatalistic? Well, I'm having trouble, everyone has trouble, it's just the way life is. And therefore we're just not open to anything God's got to teach us. When and if we face adversity, we just need to stop, examine our lives, look to God, rely on his wisdom and his love, and be open to being trained in righteousness. It seems that the message from today's passage is one that God really does want us to remember. We originally have it in Proverbs, and it's repeated in Hebrews. But it's also in three other books of the Bible as well. In Job, it tells us, "Blessed is the one who God corrects. Do not despise the discipline of the Almighty." In Psalm 94, "Blessed is the one you discipline, Lord, and the one you teach from your law." And then again in Revelation, those who I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. So when you find yourself suffering, don't be discouraged, overwhelmed, and don't give up. Don't grumble or complain, and don't even take lightly what's happening, because you might miss out on some of those love tokens from God. So we're going to stop now, and we're going to have a few minutes to pray and to reflect on the things we've heard and talked about today. So we'll just take a few minutes to pray. And at the end of the prayers, we'll say the Lord's Prayer together, because we have the chance to all speak quietly behind a mask together while we're in church, and people on Zoom can join us as well. So let's take a few minutes to pray.